is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man who was named Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Today we focus on innocent faith, or simple faith. You've heard the expression, "You shouldn't judge a book by its cover." I learned that this week. Some time back, in fact, at graduation, the girls gave me a little Amazon book card so I could get me some books. And so among those books, I got a commentary. I've been trying to finish out the New Testament of this particular commentary series. And so I looked online, and I usually always buy used copies, let somebody else kind of break it in for me. But I got a copy of Luke in this particular series that I'd really been wanting, and that particular copy was going to finish the New Testament version of that series. I ordered it, it came in the mail, I put it on the shelf, and this week I pulled it out to look at it for this lesson. On the front, it says, "Bible Commentary, Luke, Walter Liefeld." But then when you open it up on the inside, it says, "Matthew, chapters 1 through 12, D.A. Carson." And the entire inside of it is Matthew's commentary, at least the first half of it, which would have been okay, but I already had that one. I don't even mind having the wrong cover. As long as it's insides, I don't have. And so I wrote the person that I bought it from, and they said, "No problem." So I'll send it back to them. But that, to me, was just another reminder that you can't judge a book by its cover. That's not only true of books, that is also true of people. And what I want us to see today is it is also true of faith. Don't judge the depth of a person's faith by what you see on the surface, by what you see as far as age and experience or any other things we might judge a person's faith by. Because they may not look like they would have a deep faith, but they may have a depth of faith that we could only imagine. And I think we see that today in a young girl from Nazareth. I want us to focus on innocent faith. And our biblical bullseye as we look at this is that simple faith is real faith. Let me say that again. Simple faith is real faith. And as we aim at that bullseye, our three arrows are going to be an angel, an answer, and the Almighty. An angel, an answer, and the Almighty. So let's talk about how simple faith is real faith. What we're doing, if you're visiting with us, is we began last week a series called Belief in a Baby. And we're looking at people surrounding the birth of Jesus and how they came to faith or maybe even struggled with faith. Last week we looked at Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And there's going to be an interesting comparison contrast between his faith or struggle for faith and the simple and innocent faith that we see in Mary. So with that in mind, let's dive into the story. In each story, whether we're dealing with Zacharias or Mary, an angel comes and speaks to them and tells them that there is going to be a birth in the family, and it's going to be by the power of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth were able to have a child in their old age, at a time when they should not be able to have children. We're going to find in our story that Mary is going to be enabled by the power of God to have a child when as yet she had not been with a man. She was engaged to be married, but was not yet married. So think back over what we read over just a few moments ago, and look, if you will, beginning in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came to see her. There are only two angels named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel came in the sixth month of what? Most believe, and if you kind of piece the rest of what is said in this section together, it is in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. That's what the first part of the chapter is about. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, and so it's talked about the events surrounding that birth. And so it's saying in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel comes and talks to Mary. It says in verse 27, a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. Now Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14 had prophesied that the Messiah would come through a woman who had not yet been with a man. And so that is significant that Luke pointed that out as he's describing who is being spoken to. She was of the descendants of David, and we'll talk about that more in just a few moments. But notice in verse 28, in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," and she was perplexed. And what's interesting to me is, first of all, it doesn't surprise me that she was a little concerned about an angel talking to her. I'm assuming that didn't happen every day in her life, and so I'm assuming that it's an unusual occurrence. So that alone would give a person pause. But it's interesting that the text doesn't say, and she was perplexed because an angel was talking to her. It says she was perplexed because of what the angel said. Listen to what the angel said again. In coming, he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." You can almost imagine her mulling that over in her mind. What exactly do you mean by that? How exactly am I favored by God? Is it just a general statement that God is with me every day? I don't think she's probably thinking that. Because if that was the case, why is an angel sent to talk about it? So you can just picture this young lady trying to deal with the fact that an angel is speaking to her and trying to figure out what does he mean when he says that you are favored by God and God is with you. It's interesting, the angel can sense her concern and frustration. And as we talked about last week, as often is the case when an angel talks to a human being, there usually has to be some statement like, "Don't be afraid, it's going to be okay." And so that's exactly what happens here. Look in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." And it says, "You shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Just like with Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were told not only that they would have a child, but what the name of that child was to be. In this case, his name was Jesus. Actually, the name spoken to Mary would have been the name Joshua. In the Hebrew or Aramaic, that's what he actually said to her. It comes to us through the Greek language into English as Jesus. But his actual name in Hebrew would have been Joshua, hearkening back to the Joshua of the Old Testament. And so he emphasizes that's his name. It means the Lord is salvation. Especially in the Matthew's account, it brings out that he's given that name because he is going to save humanity and especially Israel from their sins. It not only says that you're going to have a child and his name is going to be salvation is from the Lord, but he tells her that this son is going to sit on the throne of David. And that harkens back to the prophecies of the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the descendants of David in particular were told that his descendants would sit on the throne, that there would be a descendant of Judah, that there would be a descendant of David that would sit on the throne of Israel. What I'm trying to point out is that the angel is connecting what is happening here, and Luke, for that matter, as he tells the story, as he gives us details like the fact that she was a virgin and so forth, he's letting us know that what is happening here is a fulfillment of the message of the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to think about if suddenly an angel appears to you today. Ladies, I want you to think about this. You've never had children. You're engaged to be married. Now remember, engagement in their culture was more binding than an engagement in our culture. To break an engagement in their culture was the same thing as divorce. In other words, it took a divorce to break an engagement. It wasn't just a simple matter of, here's your ring back, I've changed my mind. Okay, it was basically a marriage without actually being married yet. You haven't gone through the ceremony, you haven't had relations together yet, but you're still basically just as bound to each other as if they've already performed the ceremony. As she thinks about all that's happening here, she's suddenly told that she is going to have a child. Now, it seems obvious from her response that she perceives that he's not talking about a child she's going to have after they're married, or a child that's going to come from their union. I think her question makes it clear that she interprets the angel as saying, you're going to have a child without the help of a husband or prior to being married. And she's trying to work through that and figure out exactly how that's going to come about. But no doubt if that's what she's thinking, and I think that is what she's thinking, she also may have been thinking about the repercussions. Because, you see, under the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, you could actually be stoned for adultery because that, you know, if she suddenly shows up pregnant, that's what everybody's going to say. Now, it doesn't seem that they practiced that in the first century, but it was taught in the law of Moses. We also find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that Joseph is struggling with what is happening and he assumes that she's committed adultery, but instead of embarrassing her openly, he seeks to put her away privately. Basically, he's going to divorce her for the cause of adultery. So I want you to think about her thinking all through that. All of her hopes and her dreams, she's all excited about the wedding, she's excited about her marriage, about having a family someday, and then suddenly all of this is put in her lap. I want you to realize that we're probably dealing with a young teenage girl. From what I understand, it wasn't uncommon for them to become engaged and married somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16. So I want you to picture someone who's out of college and they've got a job in that sense, and you know they've kind of matured a little bit and they've got a handle on life. I want you to picture a 14 or 15-year-old girl being approached by an angel one day and being told she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And it's going to be a miraculous birth by the power of God. Now I want you to again compare and contrast that with earlier in chapter 1. When God came to Zacharias, He came to a priest. In fact, spoke to him as he was carrying out his priestly duties in the temple. He's talking to an older, mature man later in life who knew God's Word and who had been teaching others God's Word because that was a part of the job of the priest. So on the one hand, you've got an older, more experienced follower of God who no doubt probably knew God's Word much better, had experienced life more, had seen more. And on the other hand, you've got a young teenage girl, maybe somewhere in her mid-teens. And as you look at those two, you would think, which one is going to be most apt to struggle with faith? Which one is going to be most apt to believe that God really will do what He says He will do? With that in mind, let's move from the angel to the answer. I want you to notice, after she is told she's going to have this child, look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she has, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." And we'll come back to what he says about Elizabeth and what he says in the aftermath of that. But I want you to look at Mary's question. Because you might say, that sounds exactly like what Zacharias said in chapter 1. Remember, he said, "How can these things be?" or "How can I know these things will be?" is what Zacharias said. And then she says, how can these things be since I've never been with a man? And you might say, they're saying the exact same thing. But I don't think they are. In fact, I think we have divine witness that they're not saying exactly the same thing. It's interesting that after Zechariah spoke, the angel said to him, you will not be able to speak until these things come to be because you did not believe. It's also interesting that later in Luke chapter 1, when Mary goes to the home of her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth is with child. When Mary arrives, the child in her womb leaps, and it's almost as if the child is rejoicing to be in the presence of the Messiah who is in the womb of Mary. And it's interesting then what Elizabeth says. In fact, the text says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41. And being filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41, listen to what Elizabeth says in verse 45. Blessed is she that believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. We've got to remember that there are things to interpret beyond just the words we read. That there are feelings, emotions, and thoughts that are in the hearts of these two individuals as they speak. And when Zacharias made that statement, how can this be? The angel knew what he really meant. The angel said, you don't believe. You're asking, how can this happen? There's no way this can happen. Likewise, what Elizabeth is saying, having been filled by the Holy Spirit, is that when Mary asked her question, it was not a question of doubt. It was a question of wonder. There's a difference between the two. In fact, Elizabeth specifically says about Mary, you are to be praised and you are blessed because you believed what the angel said. In other words, as we go back to their statements, Zacharias was saying, how do I really know you're going to do this? In other words, I'm not sure you're going to do this, and I want some evidence, I want some proof that you're actually going to do it. And remember, the angel responds, I'm an angel that was just in the presence of the Lord. In other words, you're talking to an angel of God. That should be testimony enough. And so he's asking his question in doubt. But when Mary asks her question, she's not saying, how can I really know you're going to do this? She's saying something like, well, I believe you're going to do it, but exactly how are you going to bring that about since I've never been with a man before? It's not, will you do it and give me proof that you'll do it? It's, okay, I buy in, I believe you'll do it. But just how are you going to do that? It's the inquisitiveness of a 14 or 15-year-old girl wanting to know just exactly how God's going to pull this off. Not that I'm doubting that you'll do it. I would just like to know how. And so as we think about her answer was a statement of faith. And I want you to think about it. This is a young teenage girl. The older, the wiser, the leader, the teacher in Israel that Zacharias was, he doubted what an angel of God was standing there telling him. And yet this young teenage girl was able with the eyes of faith to see that God could do it. She just wanted to know how He was going to do it. Sometimes we disparage young faith. You know, this is a season of the year when a lot of young people are baptized into Christ. This last week, the last 2 weeks, a number of our young people were baptized at Murray Christian Camp. A lot of young folks from all around this community in general. This last week, I spoke in Montgomery, Alabama at a youth camp there. About 150 teenagers at this particular camp. And there were 10 baptisms of those teenagers this week. And sometimes we look at a young person and we look at a 10-year-old child that comes forward to be baptized. And maybe I'm sitting here and I'm 45 years old and maybe I've seen a few more things and read a few more scriptures and asked a few more questions. And maybe in my heart, I think, does he really know what he's doing? Does he really believe? Does he really understand? Does he really grasp what is happening? And maybe God in heaven is thinking, I could take a 13-year-old girl and make her the mother of the Messiah that would save the world. I can do wonders with the faith of a 10-year-old child. It may be simple faith, but it is still real faith. And I think she teaches us that. And she reminds us to never judge a book, whether it's a physical book or a spiritual book, by its cover. Notice what the angel goes on to tell her. The angel says, your cousin is past the age of childbearing. That's the message he's trying to get across. Yet, here she is, 6 months into her pregnancy. And then notice these words from verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. As I look at that, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. You remember when Sarah, in her age, was told that she was going to have a child? And she laughed about it, was a little uncertain about it. And the messenger said, is anything impossible with God? God can do it with an older lady. God can do it with a 14-year-old girl. God can do amazing things with anybody if they'll just have the faith to trust that He will do what He says He will do. And then I want you to look at her response. Look in verse 38. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. What she says is, here I am, your slave. I am at your disposal. I present my life to you to be a slave to the Most High, to do whatever He wishes. May it be fulfilled just as you have said. She may have asked, how is it going to happen? But she's not questioning, will it happen? And she wants it to happen. She believes it will happen. She trusts God and turns her life over to Him. It may have been a simple faith, but it was a powerful faith. And my question for us is, how many of us have had that kind of faith? How many of us hedge our bets? Oh, okay, I believe in you, but you didn't really want me to give up that. I believe in you, Father, but you really didn't want me to do that. You mean you wanted me to stop going there? You wanted me to stop saying that? You wanted me to stop hanging out with this person and start doing this and that and that? How many of us have had the courage to be like Mary when we became Christians to say, listen, I believe and I'm at your disposal. I'm your slave. I will do, Father, whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll give up what you want me to give up. Because you are my master and I believe in you. And my entire life is yours. And I will live in your service to your honor and to your glory. And that brings us to the Almighty. Beginning in verse 46, Mary begins to speak, or maybe to sing, in the presence of Elizabeth. Remember, the journey to Elizabeth's place was anywhere from 3 to 4 days, may have been 4, since she was a young girl. So she had a lot of time to think through, maybe some time to write a song. But I want you to notice what she says. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant. In remembrance of His mercy, He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. teenage girl with one of the most powerful statements of faith you will find anywhere in Scripture or out of Scripture. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 4 and a myriad of other places in the New Testament where it emphasizes the need to give thanks to God. And what I want us to notice about her, and it's a consistent pattern with many people of faith in the New Testament, is that when God did something in their life, they first believed that God would do something in their life, and then when He did, they gave Him the glory and Him the praise. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we say, God, please give me this, or please give me that. It seems that most of the women in Israel in the first century had been for some time praying that they would be the mother of the Messiah. And maybe Mary was like many of those other women. In fact, that was one of the reasons barrenness was so awful for them, because they all wanted to be the mother of the Christ child. And so maybe Mary, if she's like most of the other women of her day, she had prayed, Lord, if possible, can this be the time of the Messiah, and can I be His mother? And maybe it's like us. We've prayed for certain things. God, will You help us through this? Will You deliver us from that? Will You do this for us? But sometimes then when God gets us through that dark hour, we forget our prayer. And we forget that it was God who made the difference. That it was God who got us through that. And the next Sunday morning, after God has done an amazing thing, we may or may not sing. And if we sing, maybe we just mumble the words, thinking about what we have to do next as soon as services were over. It takes a teenage girl to teach us that when God does something great, we need to proclaim the greatness of that God. We need to proclaim Him as the Almighty and thank Him and rejoice in Him. Like the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Each one teaches us that every service, every moment of our lives should be a celebration of what God is doing in our lives and a praising of His holy name. Would you take out your psalm book and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I hope what we've seen today is that simple faith is real faith. And as far as the so what of our lesson, I want to challenge us to think about this. I believe that faith is not based on mere reason, nor is it an absence of reason. I don't believe you just throw your brain out the window when you become a Christian. But I do believe that we have to develop the ability to step beyond reason, that that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to be careful that we don't overanalyze and outgrow faith. Sometimes as we get older, we can ask so many questions and we listen to so many people and we watch so many television shows and listen to so many commentaries and read so many books that we don't know what to believe anymore. And we overanalyze and we overquestion and we overask and we end up just like Zacharias. I can remember Charles Kittering, who used to be GM's head man. He talked about when we would go into business meetings, especially problem-solving business meetings, he used to put a table outside the door and said, leave your slide rules here. Because he said, when I would get in the meeting and talk about some problem that needed to be fixed and how are we going to work this out, he said it wouldn't be long till some guy was over there figuring with his slide rule, working out some computation, and he'd raise his hand and say, boss, we can't do that. And sometimes that's what happens to our faith. Too many times we're like Zacharias, and too few times we have the simple faith of Mary. God took the simple faith of a teenage girl and changed the world. What can He do with my faith if I'll just trust Him and say, here's my life, Lord, use it as You will. And then our final question is, am I living my life to praise and glorify God? If we can help you in your walk with God this morning, if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never shown your faith by repentance, confession, and baptism, I'll pray you'll do that this morning. I hope you'll make a simple step of faith. For those of us who are Christians, if we're not walking with God as we should, if we've become a little more like Zacharias and a little less like Mary, maybe today is the day we can make a new start, right now, as we stand and sing.